The message you're about to listen to is a recording from God's Favorite House. It is our prayer that you listen, your life will be transformed, and you will be taken to greater heights in your walk with Jesus. Amen. God bless you as you listen to this message.
Hallelujah. Good morning, everybody. Say good morning to your neighbor to the left and to the right. Okay, so we are grateful to God for his kindness and his mercy. We thank God for everyone. We thank God for what God is doing with us and through us. This morning, again, bringing the word of God to us is Pastor K. So let's humble our hearts as we receive with meekness the engrafted word of God that is able to save us and give us an inheritance among them that are sanctified. God bless you.
Hallelujah. Amen. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Okay, before you sit down, I just want to share a joke. You're laughing already. Yeah, it's good, it's good. All right, so there was these three men, or four guys, you know, four elderly men. They, you know, they spend their lives together. They've done well for themselves financially, you know, and so one of them had a terminal illness, you know, so they had given a timeline that he was going to die. So on his deathbed, he called the remaining three guys and said, you know, guys, God has been good to us, you know, we've taken possession, they've been business partners, they've been working together, you know, we've occupied territories for God, we've done very well, you know. So just as a favor to me, I want you to do me a favor. When I'm being buried, I want each of you, you know, I know you can afford it, doesn't mean anything to you. I want each of you to just drop $5,000 inside my casket and let it be buried with me. So the two of them looked at it and said, $5,000 is nothing. You know, how much is money? It's nothing. So they said they were going to do it. So on the day of his burial, the first one got there, brought out the $5,000 word, was a single bundle, and just dropped it in the casket and walked away. And the second one got there also, said, I'll even do better. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to drop 5,000 equivalent in raw gold because he could afford it. So he dropped $5,000 in raw gold. But the third one was a Nigerian, the third friend, actually. You know, Nigeria know they carry last, right? So the third one got there and said, just brought out his checkbook, wrote $15,000, put it there and collected change. Hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. You know, Nigeria know they carry last, right? Good morning, my neighbors. How are you doing? Are you doing? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Thank you very much. Good morning, everybody. I'm sure some of you are surprised to see that I'm the one teaching again today. Even me too, I'm surprised. Hallelujah. You know, where Pastor sent me a message, Kule, you're going to still be teaching on Sunday. I said, now let me walk out come. You know, but here I am. And by God's grace, you know, God is worthy. You know, September for us is our celebration month because it's the year of our anniversary. And we're still celebrating 15 years of God's goodness for us, which is why I really like the song that the true worshippers just sang this month. Do, do, mi, mi, so, so, la, la. Mi, re, mi, re. Mi, so, mi, okay. Hallelujah. But indeed, God is worthy. How many of you agree with me? If you agree that God is indeed worthy of our praise, shout a big hallelujah. Glory be to God. All right. The last 4 weeks now, so, I mean, I started Occupy, the pastor came during the anniversary. The last week, I thought it was going to be final Occupy until this week when, again, I said I was going to teach. So we have to maintain the same team. So today, we're still on that topic, Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. And that's the beautiful thing about God. Because when you sit with God, it's as if he is, it is a fact that he is inexhaustible. Amen. Amen. is inexhaustible. You can't search him and say, okay, you now know God. You will still be seeing every day new ways, new directions about him. So we're still continuing using the same text, Luke chapter 19, 11 to 27. Luke 19, 11 to 27. Hallelujah. And I'll be reading. Can I have my glasses? Sorry. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 19, 11 to 27. I forgot that I'm still a very young man. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. And because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God will begin right away. He said, a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I am gone. But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want him to be our king. After he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. The first servant reported, master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. Well done, the king exclaimed. You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. The next servant reported, master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount. Well done, the king said. You will be governor over 5 cities. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, master, I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant. You wicked servant, the king roared. Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then turning to the others standing nearby, the king ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. But master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. Yes, the king replied. And to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his words in the mighty name of Jesus. We have learned from these are texts over the last few weeks that the statement occupy till I come is not a suggestion, but it's a command. It's not an advice, but it's actually like a mandate. The word occupy in the original Greek means to be engaged, to do business, to work with what has been entrusted to you until the master returns. It is not, to say occupy till I come, it is not a passive waiting. It is active faithfulness. God has given each of us what we will call time, treasure, and talents. And this comes in the form of life, our lives, gifts, the opportunities prevailing around us, the positions we occupy, the resources that we have. Sorry, I have a cold, so bear with me today. Hallelujah. And he expects us to use these resources, or these giftings from God, he expects us to use them diligently until Christ returns or until he calls us home. So today, we're just going to be a bit more like storytelling, because we are going to be showing from the Bible 10 men and women in scriptures who truly occupied in their time. And I pray that by the time we are done, the lives of these people that we have identified will stir us to action and challenge us to be more faithful. Hallelujah. We are to reflect on the lives of these people and try and see the correlation of these people's lives with our everyday existence. As these people were all regular people, regular everyday people, who decided to occupy as God desired for them. So, we'll start. I batched these 10 people into pairs, you know. So, the first pair is Joseph and Daniel. And I labeled theirs, occupy in unfavorable circumstances. Occupy in unfavorable circumstances. Let's start with Joseph. Joseph was, we know his story. He was born as the 11th child in a family at that time of 11, he had 10 brothers at that time, you know. He was the youngest. He was the most loved by his dad. And the love that his father had for him, of course, stirred up jealousy amongst his brothers. The jealousy, of course, if not managed, emotions not well managed, usually rolls out of control. The day that his brothers decided to sell him out as a slave, I'm almost positive that none of them woke up that morning and decided and said, today we're going to sell Joseph. But they woke up that morning with emotions that they did not manage, with emotions that they did not control. And that emotions, because it was unchecked, kept growing and growing and rolling up to the point where the enemy used those emotions to make them do something they would regret for the rest of their lives. So Joseph, sold by his brothers, someone that was loved by his father. His father was wealthy. So by all standards, he was a big boy. He was a son of a wealthy man. Sold, became a slave in Potiphar's house. Was managing his business, even in spite of the fact that he was taken as a slave. Managing what was given to him. Potiphar identified, according to Genesis chapter 39, verse 3. It says, Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. He did so well, his master noticed and said, this boy that has entered my house, since he entered my house, everything just they fall in line. Because God was with him. Everything was falling in line. So much that even Potiphar's wife wanted him to also fall in line. Hallelujah. But that one, he decided and said, no, this one, I will fall out of line. So, the wife set him up, wanted to chop sausage. He had to run. Implicated him. Now, someone that was coming from a wealthy home, sold, betrayed by his blood brothers, was just trying to manage and live his life day after day as a slave. The woman came to pour some sand in his gari, in quotes. All of this was happening, was sent to prison. Again, you can just imagine how his mind will be at that point. You can imagine how much belief he will still be having in his God. You can imagine how much belief he will still be having in himself, in even humanity, because everything around him just seems to not be working at that point. But he remained faithful to the calling upon his head. So he got into prison. And you could say, again, he occupied his position in the prison. He occupied his territory, even while in the prison. So much so that the Bible says that even the prison warder gave him control over all the prisoners. The control and influence he had is what made the baker and the butler of Pharaoh, who were sent to prison, to have the effrontery and belief to even approach him with their dreams. And, you know, when they woke up in the morning, they were looking sad, confused, and he called them because he had control of the environment. He said, "What's wrong? Why are you looking sad?" And they told him his dream. They explained the dream to him, and he interpreted the dream to the two of them at the right time. We know how the whole story went. From that place, he was elevated to the palace. While in prison, he wasn't happy with his condition, but he remained positive and gave his best into everything he was doing. The key thing that I want us to pick from the life of Joseph is that he was faithful in the little things. When he was a slave in Potiphar's house, he was faithful being a slave. When he was in the prison, he was faithful being, in quotes, a chief servant. And we can say from here that faithfulness in small places leads to elevation in big places. Faithfulness in small places always leads to elevation in big places. Are you here today? Maybe you are saying to yourself, "The job that I'm doing right now, I hate it. I don't like it." Be faithful there. Because it is the faithfulness that is seen in you, in that job, that little job, that doesn't pay you well, that takes a lot of your time, but still feeds you at the moment. It is your faithfulness in that job that will cause you to be elevated into big places. Just as a side note, by the time Joseph became number two man in the land, have you ever wondered, how would Potiphar be relating to him? Just as a side note, because he was now number two in the entire country, so Potiphar, who was the captain of the guards to Pharaoh, would have to be dealing with him. Would Potiphar have now said, "Sir, oh yeah, tell me the truth. What really happened in my house?" That's a story for another day. Let's move forward. Hallelujah. Daniel, the second guy we're talking about. Again, Daniel was brought into Babylon as a captive, as a slave. He was fortunate to be among the few captives that the king at that time said, "Select a few guys from, you know how it is after they've gone to war, or after a king goes into a territory and takes over, takes control of a new territory. They would look at all the young men, gather them together. They could make an option and say, okay, just kill all these people or turn them to slaves or go and use them in the fields as workers, you know. So Daniel was just one of the many young men that were captives of the king of Babylon. But the king just looked upon him and just said, okay, out of all these slaves, look for people that are good looking, strong, healthy, that we can use in the palace. Not to immediately come and be royalty in the palace, but most likely just come and serve, errand boys. You know, help us to serve food, serve drinks, mop the floor, clean the tiles, do everything, you know. That's what they selected him for. When they selected him, even though he was selected as a slave, but he knew who he was. When they wanted to start feeding them with all sorts to fatten them, he said, "No, I know the God whom I serve. I want to maintain a different and strict diet. Just give us vegetables and water alone." The leader who was taking care of them said, no, I don't want a problem. I'm going to give you the same food as everybody." Daniel said, "No. Try us for 10 days with only vegetables and water and see what's going to happen." And the guy tried them. After 10 days, they looked better, fresher, healthier than the people that were eating all sorts of bokoto and roundabout and everything. You know, they looked so much better. Because why? They stood their ground and God favored them. Bible makes us to understand that from that point onwards, Daniel began to enjoy extra favor along with the other three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 6 verse 3 says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was upon him. Daniel excelled above all the other presidents and princes around him because he chose to stand. He chose to take control where he was. He could have just been whining and complaining or planning a revolt, a rebellion, or saying, okay, how am I going to escape from this place? But rather, he stood where he was and said, since I am here and I am alive, God has kept me alive. At the time where the king of Babylon was raiding the land of Israel, there are so many people that would have fought and would have died. But Daniel said, because I was kept, I'm alive. Because I am still alive here, I will live a life in such a way that people will be able to see my life and glorify God. Are we also in a situation where we look at where we are? It's not exactly what we want it to be. But while you are still there, because you are still alive, how are you living your life to ensure that when people see you, they will see the glory of God? How? That is food for thought. Because, like Daniel, he chose to be excellent in all he was doing. He chose to make himself distinct without necessarily mixing with everybody, without necessarily doing what, in quotes, everybody else was doing. He chose God's standard and stuck to God's standards. He chose it on the part of integrity. It was integrity that sent him into the lion's den when it said, no, I'm not going to bow to any other god. If you have to kill us, you kill us. The same thing with the three Hebrew boys. Our God is more than able to keep us. But even if he chooses not to save us, we will still not bow. Integrity. What do we learn from this? Our key takeaway here is that excellence and integrity opens doors even in difficult seasons, even in hard seasons. Excellence and integrity opens doors even in hard seasons. You may be running in a place right now that is not, in quote, perfect for you. You may be at a job that you don't like, facing challenges and dealing with hardship, but God expects you to occupy where you are. God expects us to be faithful, to be diligent, to be excellent, and to be prayerful, just as Daniel was. Because we have to know that promotion does not come from the north or the south. Promotion comes from God and not man. Hallelujah. The next two people we'll be talking about is Esther and Nehemiah. Esther and Nehemiah. And I batched it and I said, occupy your position of influence. Because every one of us, we have our areas of influence, whether we like it or not. There are people that look up to us, no matter how little or how small you think of yourself. There are people that are still trusting God and say, if only I can just be like this person. A long time ago, was maybe probably the first few years that I started working, maybe 3 or 4 years after I got my first job. I remember back then, I used to live in Okeranla. So there was a lady I used to pick up on the way to work just to give her a ride, just a friend of mine. You know, so we used to have a house fellowship in my house. She used to come. That's how we became friends, that I used to drop her off at work in VI. So that particular time, my salary that I was earning then appeared not to be enough for me. So I wasn't so very happy. You know, everybody, of course, we always long for, is there anybody here that doesn't want more income? So, okay, so we're on the same page. So I wasn't very happy with what where I was, you know. Okay, did I say one hand there? Oh, okay. I wanted us to just stretch forth our hands and start praying for the person. So the lady, that day, we were in the house fellowship, and I just said to myself, and I asked her a question. I said, whatever your salary is right now, I don't know what it is, but how much will God increase your salary to that would, as in, will blow your mind that you'll be like, ah, God, you have done this for me too much. Now, mind you, this girl was probably like my age mate, or at best, maybe I was 1 or 2 years older than her, you know. So I went to school, she went to school, you know, she was a graduate, I was a graduate. I didn't have a master's at that time. At that time, she was even doing a master's. So by all standards, we should be at the same level of income. So I said, what is it that God will increase your income to that will shock you, that you will say, ah, God, Twalesa, you do this one. And she thought about it seriously. I could see the deep thoughts. Then she called a figure. Can't remember what the figure was. She called a figure. And at that particular time, the figure that she called, she was so excited, like, if I get this from God, I will be so happy. What she called at that time was half of what my salary was. And I was not happy with my own. What's my point? Every one of us has people. Even though we think our lives are not perfect, we think that we are not where we want to be, we're not happy with where we are, there are people that are praying that, God, let me just be like 1% of this person. And those are people that we can influence. Those are people looking up to us. So we go, occupy your position of influence. Esther. Esther was a young Jewish woman who became queen. She could have enjoyed the palace life. She was one of the many wives of the queen, of the king at that time. It was okay for you to even be called a queen. Even if you are a queen that sees the king only once in 5 years, the fact that you carry that title is enough for you to settle you for life at that time. So she was in a place that, in quotes, was okay. She had maidens. If she does like this, they will put clothes in her hand. If she does like this, they will put clothes in her. If she wants to bath, she can just do like this and they will bath her. That was how, as in, you know what I'm talking about, right? Because of the fact that she was a queen. So she can't go hungry. She can't be running up and down looking for school fees. She was comfortable. But she realized that her position of influence was not for herself. It wasn't just for her comfort alone. A position of influence is for a purpose. Thank God for our uncle, Mordecai, who had to make her realize that the Jews are about to be eliminated from the face of the earth. There was a written document. Let me explain what that document meant. Some people hooked up a plan and said, pass a law. Just let's paint it into something we can relate to. It's like someone saying now that, pass a law that the king or the president will sign that anybody that you see that is fair-skinned, kill them, and you have the right to kill them. That was basically what they did. There was a law passed, documented, sent across the entire state, entire land, saying that anywhere you see a Jew on a particular day, kill them, because it is the king's decree. You can imagine, how do you explain that? How do you fight against that if you are a Jew? Who do you go and complain to? Do you understand? Who would the Jew go and run to? Now, this was the king who had control over huge amounts of land territory. But Mordecai rose, he prayed, he fasted, he sent for Esther, sent a message to Esther. Esther realized what was happening also. She also prayed, she fasted, approached the king, and found a way to reverse that law. Because she realized that the influence that she had, the influence that she had gathered, wasn't for herself. What's the key takeaway from this? Your position that you have today is for a purpose. It's for a purpose, and it's not just for your comfort. The position that you occupy today is for a purpose. It's not just for comfort. Find that purpose. Find that purpose. Nehemiah. I said we'll talk about 10 groups, right? 10 people, right? So we're on number 4. Nehemiah. We need to move very fast now. Nehemiah was a cupbearer, a position of trust in the Persian palace. But his heart burned for Jerusalem. And he went to meet the king, got permission from the king, got approvals from the king to go back to Jerusalem to start building the wall of Jerusalem. Again, he was the cupbearer to the king. Think about it. The person that brings food for you every day, the person that serves your drinks to you every day, would you let anything happen to that person as a king? The person that you know that, maybe I should just mention this at this point. You know, I see some people that have ourselves, that they are treating the ourselves not in a very nice manner. And I say to them, have you forgotten that it's this house help that is cooking your food? Let that sink in. Hallelujah. I hope the house helps are not here hearing this. But this is reality. Back to our story. Nehemiah was just a cupbearer to the king. Again, he was in a comfortable position. But that comfortable position, he wasn't comfortable there. He was desirous of his land in Israel to be rebuilt. And it went on and on until that happened. What's the takeaway from the life of Nehemiah? We have to use your platform to impact lives and advance God's kingdom. Use your platform to impact lives and advance God's kingdom. Number 3, the apostles and Paul. I'll talk about these two together, but there are two. I'll just talk about them at the same time. Now, the apostles, after Jesus died, had an option to go back to their trade because Jesus had left them, or to obey the command that Jesus gave to them. Take the gospel to the nations. Now, I came across a website. Can you please bring up that slide? That talks about the journeys of the apostles after the death of Jesus. And that's the website. You can go and verify it. If you want, I can send it to you if you want to verify it. The journeys of the 12 apostles of Christ. First slide. This was Israel. Israel is somewhere around here. All right, Israel. That's where they all started from. All the red lines is where Peter alone traveled, carrying the gospel in his lifetime. See, he went from Israel all the way to Britain. There was no bike. There was no Okada. There was no aeroplane. Most likely by foot or donkeys at best, or camels. See the distance. Even flying, if you were to fly with an aeroplane in today's world, from Israel all the way to that place, would take about 4 to 5 hours, give or take. That's if you have a direct flight. All the red lines, Italy, Barcelona, Valencia, he even came to Africa, Tunisia, Peter alone. Next slide. This was Apostle Paul. See his own movements. He also went to Italy, Macedonia, Turkey, going to Spain. He didn't come to Africa. Only God knows why. But he also did all his journeys occupying, because that was the mandate given to him. Next slide. This was Andrew. Andrew also moved out of Israel, went to Georgia, went to Macedonia, Greece, Italy. Can you see all of them going to Italy? St. Petersburg, that's in Russia. Today is present-day Russia. Note also that this map is not an ancient map. What the people that did this map, I think what they tried to do was just put the journeys using current-day map so that we can relate with the Waka Waka. This was Andrew's missionary journey. Next. John. This guy doesn't like traveling. But I can give him an excuse. I can give a reason to him. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, John, see your pekin. He said, mother, see your son. Son, see. So Jesus technically handed Mary over to him for him to take care of him. So you can say, okay, because of that, John did not travel. He was the one taking care of Mary. Yeah, yeah. So give let's give you a good reason for that. Yeah, next slide. Philip. He forgot all those people in the West. Focused a lot more on the East. Went into Russia, covered that territory, you know, or went as far as current day Turkmenistan, Iran, you know, moved around. Next. Bartholomew, the same thing. He went straight for the jugular. He left Israel. He was going to where all the other people were going, towards Italy. He said, no, there's no action there. Reverse. Brrr. Went to India to cover the world, to occupy as God had instructed. Spent time in India. Next slide. Bartholomew. Next slide. Thomas. Doubting Thomas. You see, I like this guy. All his own journey, just straight line. Doesn't have time to be going to society, but just go, fear, fear. Same thing. Shot away, straight out of Israel. Broom. Covered the old, you know, this territory, the Saudi Arabia territory. The people here have always been Arabs. Arabs, not because they are Muslims in today's world. They were just Arabs. The gospel got there before Islam started. That's why today, even in the Quran, there's a portion in the Quran that says that the Prophet Muhammad says that if anybody reads the Quran and don't understand it well, they should speak to the people of the way, that is Christians, to explain it to them. Because the gospel got there first. The gospel got there first. Doubting Thomas took it there. Hallelujah. Next slide. Jude. He also went all around, went into the current day Iran, you know, Armenia, Mesopotamia. Next slide. Next slide. James. This one doesn't have an excuse for traveling, for not traveling, because he wasn't the one taking care of Mary. But he's James, he's John's brother. So maybe he decided to support John. But that's his own waka waka. Next slide. Simon, the zealot, the same thing. He went straight from Israel, went into United Kingdom, came down from United Kingdom, came into Africa, moved into Mauritania, from Mauritania, Morocco to Tunisia. That's his own journey. Next slide. Matthew. Came into Africa too, Egypt, Russia, that side. Next slide. Matthias. You get the picture now, right? Next slide. This is what gets very interesting. Look at what all of them actually did. This is like an this singular picture tells of all of us, all of them, emanating from this singular point and occupying. If this is not the true definition of occupying, then I don't know what it is. This is what they did for you and I today to have access to the gospel. All of this, just 12 men. I didn't say 12 nations, 12 men. I didn't say 12 churches, 12 men. So if 12 men can cover the world like this, you can see that we have not started. You know, when Pastor said we are going to go to Latin America, I was like, Latin America? They don't even speak English. Where are we going to start from? That's me thinking. But in spite of me thinking, they don't even speak English. Costa Rica has started. Brazil has started. Colombia has started. Mexico is about to start. And on, the gospel. Now, all these people, go back to that last slide, please. As they were carrying the gospel, are you telling me they were speaking all their languages? But they kept going because that was the mandate. Occupy till I come. And they kept occupying and occupying. And we are here today. Hallelujah. 2,000 years after, enjoying the benefit of that occupation. God will help us in the mighty name of Jesus. Every believer, take away from all of this, is that every believer has an assignment in the body of Christ. You have to serve God with zeal until your race is finished. Hallelujah. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 1, woman. That's the seventh character. Again, I'll try and lump these two together. Proverbs chapter 31, woman and Ruth. Because of time, I'll try and lump it up together very quickly. Proverbs 31:27 describes her. She says, she carefully watches everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. That is the woman that is being described. He says she carefully watches everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. Now, this is just not only speaking to the women here, but it's also speaking to the man. The man also should be careful, should carefully watch everything in your household and suffer nothing from laziness. You must be industrious. It's your way of occupying. You must be wise. You must be generous. You must be caring for your family and community. You must be caring. Someone said that, how did the person put it that time, that if you go to someone's house and the dog is lean, it's not because of poverty, it's because the people don't care. Did you get that? If you go to someone's house, the person has a dog, and the dog is skinny, is lean. It's not because of poverty. It's because they just don't care. Hallelujah. So you have to be caring for your family and your community. You must occupy spaces in your home, in your business, in your society. Because private faithfulness is as important as public faithfulness, as public ministry. Private faithfulness is as important as public ministry. Ruth chose loyalty over convenience. Husband has died. Mother-in-law has given her permission. Move on. Go and live your life. Go back to your family. Go and remarry. She said, no, I'm loyal to you. I'm loyal to your government. I'm loyal to your family. Part of being able to occupy requires us to be diligent in those areas of loyalty. Diligence in small things positions you for the bigger blessings, as you can see. If Ruth had just left when Naomi gave her permission to leave, what would have happened to the fact that she was part of the lineage of even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because she was loyal in those small things, it positioned her for bigger things. Joshua and the good and faithful servants. Occupy with courage and faith. God told Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Joshua took over after Moses and led Israel into the promised land. He fought battles, divided the land, and fulfilled God's promise. It takes courage to occupy your assignments. There are things that God has said to you. You have to be the one to be courageous, to stand up, to do those things. You have the one that has to be courageous. When God says to Joshua, go into the land, and they even went to inspect, and they saw giants there. 12 spies went. 10 of them said, wahala, wahala, wahala. There are giants here. Only Joshua and Caleb said, we see the giants, but because God is with us, we will take over this land. We'll take out the giants. So the command that God has given to you to go and occupy, you need to be courageous. You need to stir up yourself to be able to go and take control. And the final point, the final character here, the good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what the master said when he came. He said, you have multiplied. I gave you one talent, you have turned it to 10. I gave you one talent, you have turned it to 5. He said, good and faithful servant, meaning that we must be creative. We must not bury our talent. You know, after last week, some of my very good friends in church came to meet me and said, Pastor K, you were just shooting bullets last week. And she person is laughing right now. He said, you were just shooting bullets at us last week. And in spite of all the bullets, she still has not done what she's supposed to do with her talents. Hallelujah. I'm shooting the bullets again today. What is that talent in your hand that God has given to you that you are not using for him to occupy? What is that talent? Again, you remember, our mandate is occupy. It's not an advice. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. It is a command. Occupy till I come. It's not about sitting idly. It is about working, building, serving, shining until the master returns. Because that is his will concerning us. So I leave you with these questions. What has God placed in your hands? Number two question, where has he positioned you? And number three, are you faithful with it? I want us to just bow down our heads at this point. And I want us to think about the message of today. Think about what we have heard. Think about all that we have heard today. Father, we thank you. I'm grateful for today's message. Thank you for all that you have taught us today. Thank you for all that we have learned. I pray in the name of Jesus that all that we have learned today, Father, will be able to apply it in our lives in the mighty name of Jesus. I want to give us an opportunity. Perhaps you are here. You've heard all that we have talked about today. But you know that your own is not about even occupying. Yours is more like the very first step, which is to accept Jesus. You haven't taken that first step. I want to give you an opportunity to do that even right now. So if you're here, you know that you're not saved. I want you to just lift up your hands. I want to pray with you. We want to take that journey. We want to start that journey with you right now. You want to give your life to Christ. Just lift up your hands. Not put it on your head. Lift it up above so that we can see very clearly. If you're online, You want to give your life to Christ? The instructions are scrolling on the screen. You know what to do. But if you are here, you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have the opportunity right now. Father, we want to say thank you. We are so grateful. Thank you for speaking to us even this morning. We ask in the mighty name of Jesus that as many as are here that have heard your word today, that Lord, you will touch our hearts. Help us to be able to step up to the challenge that you have given to us. Help us to be able to occupy territories for you as we ought to, in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we are grateful. Thank you, everlasting Father. We give you praise and we give you glory. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Come on, let's celebrate, Pastor K. God bless you, sir. We are very grateful for that word. May the Lord bless you in Jesus' name. Perhaps you're here and, you know, you're still, you know, thinking in your heart that I need to start this walk with God, but I'm a bit shy. I don't want to raise up my hands. I don't want people to see me. Don't worry. God sees you. You can still reach out to us, reach out to one of the ushers, and they'll give you this book by our dear Pastor Femi Monei. It would help you with this walk, with this new life you want to start, because you need so many clarity and you have so many questions. So this book will help you in answering those questions. And of course, we have a class after each service, which is the New Creation Reality class. And you can join after any of the services. And we know that you'll be liberated, you'll be set free, and you will enjoy this walk with God in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, we say thank you and God bless you, Pastor K.